Amen. Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17 in your Old Testament. God has blessed us with a beautiful day that we can be together as His family in this place to sing praises to Him. What a joy it's been to sing with you, to pray with you, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus together as a church family, and now that we can study His Word. You might notice on the inside of the program on page 3, there's an interactive outline. If you want to turn your Bible to Exodus 17 and notice that on page 3, we're going to be able to sort of fill in the blanks and study along together. Also, as you're opening that, you'll notice a connection card. And for our guests and all the members, that's such an important tool. I encourage you to fill that out. I want you to know that your prayer requests or other desires about your next step in spiritual growth will be attended to through that card. You can fill that out and hand it into the collection basket when that is passed in just a little while. I do want to mention that our prayers and condolences continue with the Thompson family this morning in the sudden passing of Brother Adam. And also I would encourage all of the saints here to make sure to pick up one of the news and notes sheets. There are a number in our spiritual family that could use prayers and encouragement this week. I know we all want to do our part to be there for one another. This morning, we are concluding our sermon series this month in the beginning of our identity, God. And throughout the month, we have been learning about the names of God to better understand Him, to appreciate Him. And from there, we better understand and appreciate who we are as God's people, as a New Testament church. We learned of Elohim, our Creator God, and Adonai, our Master. We learned Yahweh, or Jehovah. It's the same name, meaning I am. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Mekedesh, the Lord who sanctifies or makes holy. Yahweh Rophe, we talked about last week, the Lord who heals. And this morning we're going to talk about Yahweh Nisi or Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. And I'll tell you, this series does not exhaust all the Bible names given for God. That's a fantastic study. I would encourage you to make that study on your own. But this series gives us a taste and a reminder of who God is in many ways. And that is helpful. When we talk about Jehovah Nisi, our God, the Lord, is my banner. A banner is an emblem. It's an ensign. It's a symbol. I think we often closely associate that banner with the word flag. When you close your eyes and picture banner, what comes to mind? Perhaps a nation's flag? Maybe some type of signage with a couple of handles or poles on either end of it. I'm sure a lot of us would have a picture, something like we saw this last summer with the Olympics. Or really any Olympic Games, there's hours in the opening ceremonies dedicated to what's called the Parade of Nations. You remember that? And all the athletes present themselves and they're wearing the uniforms of their country. They're carrying the flags of their country. And this declares their identity. It declares their allegiance. They're carrying the banner. Well, look, banners have done that for thousands of years. And in fact, as we make our way to Exodus chapter 17 and we learn about these Israelites whom God had miraculously led out of Egyptian bondage and onto Mount Sinai to worship Him, we discover that in ancient Egypt, at the time of the Exodus and even before, there was the common practice of the Egyptians building temples to their many and varied gods and having banners in the front of their temples. And interestingly enough, the banner was not a flag per se. The banner was what we would call the flag pole or the staff, the rod. That was the banner. And for the Egyptians, that staff or rod out front of a temple might be decorated, painted, might even have some type of precious jewel or ornament on top. But it is that staff, that rod, that was the banner. And so think of the banner as the flag pole and not just the flag. Ancient peoples had banners for religious purposes. It was the staff. Ancient peoples had banners for military purposes. Again, it was a staff. Do not picture the colorful flags. We need to understand that they were the rods, the staffs, the poles. That's what the ancient banner was. And the banner was then a signal for the people to rally. To say that Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our God, is our banner, means to stand with Him for a cause. His banner is a sign of victory, a sign of deliverance. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, is my banner. And that is true throughout the Bible. For a few moments this morning, we're going to be talking about a few verses in Exodus 17. We'll notice another passage or two in the Old Testament and the New. But what we're going to learn is that God's name is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And it's such an encouraging message. But it's not just a word of encouragement, it's also a call to rally. For God's people today to rally to the banner of God. And I want you to know that whatever you might be facing today, there is a promise of victory, a promise of deliverance in the way of God. If we would but come to His banner, if we would come under His banner, if we would contend under His banner as the people of God. And so may our identity and allegiance ever be to Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. May we ever follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Exodus 17 together. Have you found that now? And notice verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. As we go to the notes this morning, I want to make this first point. As we talk about Jehovah's banner, this is his name and this is who he is, truly from generation to generation, from the rod of God to the cross of Christ. That's what we're going to talk about in this first point, from the rod of God to the cross of Christ. But I want to begin in Exodus 17 and in this reading where his name is revealed. I want you to know that God's faithfulness to Israel, bringing them out of Egypt to Rephidim, has been proven again and again. When we learn that they came to Rephidim in verse 8 of our reading, this is an area in the Sinai wilderness, very near Mount Sinai, the place where they've been trying to travel to go and to worship God. God had been working amazing deeds and miracles in order to bring them to this place. Egypt, Pharaoh particularly, did not want to let Israel go to worship him. And so he would not relent. Through a series of plagues, miraculous, punitive damage, God did deliver Israel out of that Egyptian slavery, culminating in a Passover. And even as Israel is trying to leave Egypt, Pharaoh and his forces begin to make pursuit. Another mighty miracle is performed, the parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites pass over on dry ground. They get to the other side. And when the Egyptian forces try to follow in after them, the waters close up and destroy Egypt. Even in this wilderness, they travel for 3 days and they have no water. They finally come to water and the water's nasty. It's bitter. And so we learned last week in Exodus chapter 15 how God healed the water that they would have water to drink. They travel a few more days and they've exhausted their food provisions. And in Exodus chapter 16, they cry out, we have no bread. What shall we eat? And God provides manna. There's this bread coming down from heaven. In Exodus chapter 17, verses prior to what we read, they're out of water again. And they're crying out and they thirst and they murmur and they complain. And God instructs Moses to take this rod and go smack a rock, and water gushes forth from the rock to water God's people. He gave them deliverance from their enemies. He provided for their needs, water, meat, bread. The farther along they went, the goodness of God is seen again and again and again. And what we have here is a new challenge, and that is the Amalekites' attack. They had not had anything like this. The Amalekites were Bedouin peoples that roamed around southern Israel, an area called the Negev, and into the Sinai wilderness. They were raiders. They were warriors. Folks, the Israelites were not. They were a ragtag bunch of slaves, hungry, thirsty, never had been warriors. and they are attacked. I want you to notice how they are attacked, as the nature of it is described a little bit more fully in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, where Moses said, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." This is said in Exodus. This is said again in Deuteronomy 25. But what we learn here is how Amalek attacked. They're like vultures. They're like scavengers. It wasn't a proper battle at all. They decided to come in and raid the stragglers, the weakest, those that were falling behind of the main group. Who's that going to be? Well, it's going to be the elderly and the sick, isn't it? It's also going to be the very young, small children, nursing mothers. These are the ones who tend to fall behind. These are the ones that Amalek swoops on and kills. What shall Israel do? There's no Red Sea this time to wash over these enemies. And so, as we read in verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." We are introduced to Joshua as a military leader of the people of Israel. He's asked to select men and go fight these people, go fight these Amalekites. Now there's going to be a proper battle, and Moses is going to be up on high to witness it all, to entreat God on their behalf. In fact, he said, "I will raise up the rod of God." This is the first time that Israel is asked to fight an enemy. And they are no better prepared to do that than they are to make bread fall out of the sky or water to come out of rocks. And yet here they are. God can do something. Moses said that his plan is to go up on high in verse 9 to raise the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses is going to go up. Why? So that he can see the battle down below? Sure. But why else? So the people down below can see him. He says he's going to raise up his hands. Indeed, he raises up both hands, which is the classic Israeli or Jewish position for prayer, for supplication, for intercession. I'm going to go up on the hill and I'm going to pray. I'm going to go up on the hill and I'm going to hold up the rod of God. He raises it in his hand, a staff, a banner, the rod of God. Now, is this staff magical in and of itself? No. No, it is not. But it was the symbol, it was the banner, if you will, of God and of his power. It had been. This rod of God was the same rod that Moses had when he was there at the burning bush. And he learned that the name of God was Yahweh, I am. And God had told him to take that rod in his hand and to cast it down. It turned into a serpent. God then told Moses to pick it up again by the tail and it became a rod. It was this same rod of God that Moses had used to thwart the Egyptian magicians. It was this same rod of God that had extended out over the Red Sea and the waters parted and they crushed back again. It was this same rod of God that God had told Moses, "Strike a rock and water comes forth." And indeed it did. And now he raises up the rod of God over the armies of Israel. Look at verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I want you to notice, though, as Moses is on high and he's holding up this banner, this rod of God, Israel's struggling in a battle. And if Moses' arms begin to tire, to fall, that rod of God, that banner, it starts to come down. Israel begins to fail. And this battle took a long time. He needed to keep his arms up there and that rod up there until the going down of the sun. He needed help. Aaron comes along with him, or Hur comes along with him. They were there, and they prevailed. And so verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book to Joshua, to recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. They won. Again, because the rod was magical? No. Does Moses have a magic staff? No. But the true banner is God himself, Jehovah himself. And so the altar is named Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Moses knew, and all Israel knew, they won the victory over their enemies because they fought under the banner of God. They were rallying to God. They were standing with God's cause in the battle. They were fighting with God's strength. The rod of God was a sign of God's deliverance, his salvation, his victory in this struggle. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And because that's his name, I want to share with you another great Old Testament deliverance, Jehovah Nissi, where the banner saves Israel's people. I want to talk to you for a moment about the brazen serpent. Turn with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. As you study about Israel in the Old Testament, you find they have a characteristic disposition in the wilderness. They turn to murmuring and to discouragement. They begin to speak out against God and speak out against Moses on many occasions. But this is one we want to highlight in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. It says, when they journeyed from Mount Hor, this is Israelites again, this same generation with Moses, Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They were sick of manna. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Here he is, praying, entreating, interceding for them again. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Folks, that's the word Nissi. Set it on a rod. It's the exact same word that he is Jehovah Nissi. Set it on a Nissi. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a Nissi, on a banner. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. When he looked at the banner of God, he lived. Now look, this is not like Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, the Israelites are mercilessly attacked by surprise. They're wholly unprepared. Numbers 21 is a problem of their own making. Numbers 21 is an episode of Israel's faithlessness. Murmuring, despair against God. They take the blaspheming in this place. And God punishes them. He sends these poisonous serpents among them. Surely they should all die for this. But they repent. They seek forgiveness. They ask that God might save them. And surely does God save them by providing for them healing for those that would look upon this bronze serpent on a banner, on a Nissi. And so we have this other banner, another Nissi. It's not the rod of God. It's not that staff that Moses held up before. But at the same time, it is this banner of God's deliverance. Is this a magic stick, a magic staff? No. But the bronze serpent was the sign of God's salvation and victory in a struggle, this time of their own making. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And when we think of the rod of God and what is happening with Moses or this bronze serpent on this Nissi, this banner here, I want you to know this morning that it all prefigures the cross of Christ and the ultimate victory over sin and death under the banner of Christ. We're doing some good Bible study this morning, as far as I haven't put a ton up on the screen. We got to go turn there in our Bibles. And I want you to turn there to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in your New Testament. And in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and asks some questions, I want you to see what Jesus responds in verse 14 of the chapter. In John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus himself says this deal about the bronze serpent on the Nisi. This is fulfilled in the Son of Man. He shall be lifted up. How is it he is lifted up? The cross of Christ. But unless we are unsure, look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Here is the lifting up of the Son of Man. Here is the lifting up of Jesus Christ as the Nisi, as the banner for the victory, for the deliverance, for the cause. And in all these cases, whether we're talking about at Rephidim, whether we're talking about the serpent, whether we're talking about these things are prefiguring the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 10 first. Anyone brought this up in the sermon last week, he was right on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers under the cloud all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And it reminds them there about them coming through the Red Sea. And here's this baptism, and it's a type of Christ. But I want you to remember, what was the Nisi? Moses is holding up the rod, parting the waters of the Red Sea. There's the banner of God in their baptism. Let's go on. He says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Verse 3, "All ate the same spiritual food." Verse 4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Again, he's saying, here's the rock, and it signifies Christ. But where was the Nisi? Where was the rod of God? God had told Moses to take that and hit the rock. There's the banner again, and water's coming out of the rock. A little later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice with me here, verse 5. Verse 6, verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." And there's that occasion where they were blaspheming against God. That was called tempting Christ. And where's the Nisi? It's this pole with a serpent upon it. The banner to deliver them, to give them victory and forgiveness of their sins, healing and life. The rod of God prefigures Christ in all these cases. And I want us to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus Christ dying on a cross, lifted up, it is like that rod of God. It is like that bronze serpent on the Nisi, on the banner. It is Jehovah Nisi working to deliver us all. The Lord is my banner. And so it is this, Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, that is called the power of God, and power of God for salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Indeed, in Galatians 6 and verse 14, we read, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he is lifted up, it is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And so we, like Israel of old, are to rally to the banner. Well, I appreciate so much your good attention. That's kind of the teaching portion of this lesson. I want to make three brief rally cries, and the lesson is yours. Number one, rally to the banner for strength in your weakness. Rally to the banner, because Jesus Christ on the cross is Jehovah Nissi. Here is our banner. Here is victory, deliverance, salvation in Christ up before us. Rally to it for strength in the time of our weakness. You see, like the Amalekites of old, our spiritual enemies prey on the weak and on the weary. That's what we're told about Satan. That's what we're told about the devil and his tempting forces. He works just like those Amalekites. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to devour you. You have an enemy that will pounce upon you and attack you when you are weak and when you are unaware. And truly, temptations arise when we are susceptible. I look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the text says, and he was hungry, and the devil appeared. And the first temptation is, turn a stone into bread. It was when he was weak that temptation comes. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, here's what Jesus counseled those that would pray with him on the night of the betrayal. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter's prescription, the same as the Lord's admonition, watch, be vigilant, and pray. Watch, be sober, and pray. This is the rally cry. Come to the banner for strength in your weakness. Be humble and admit that there are times of weakness, that there are areas of spiritual weakness, and we all have them, and we must go to the banner. We must go to the banner lest we fall into temptation, lest we sin. Andrew, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when I'm spiritually weak, when I'm discouraged, temptation would pounce to ruin my attitude. And when I am afraid or doubtful, temptation would be a marauder to feed those doubts and fears and rob me of my faith. I'm talking about that when I am persecuted for my convictions, temptation shows up that I should respond in kind. That when I'm angry, here is temptation egging me on to act out violently, to speak in profane and ugly speech. I'm talking about that when I'm hurting and mourning, temptation comes along to push me down further, a path of despair and despondency. I'm talking about when I'm lonely, temptation arrives to complete and push me to isolation and just drop out of everything. That when I am proud, temptation comes to feed haughtiness and illusions of grandeur. So I should be arrogant. When I'm wrong, temptation arrives to jump me and say, lie about it. When I'm weak, I need to rally to the banner for strength. Because when I'm weak, I'll be attacked. We get in a bad way spiritually because we lack vigilance. We forget there's spiritual Amalekites out there, the devil and his tempting forces, and we're attacked. But if we would rally to the banner for strength, if we would look to Christ, if we would come to the cross of Christ, there is strength there. Strength to resist temptation. Strength to overcome sin and death. For the victory is won in Christ at the cross. We must come to Christ. That's a rally cry for where we are in our situation in life. Here's a second rally cry. Rally to the banner for victory in the battle and in the midst of the battle. Just like the Amalekites of old, our spiritual enemies must be confronted. You know what I noticed in Exodus 17? The battle was a whole lot longer than maybe Moses would have liked. They're still fighting down there, and he's having trouble standing up. Sit him down on a stone. They're still fighting down there. He can't keep his arms up. Here comes Aaron and Hur to help hold up his arms. It just keeps going on until the sun went down. What a marvelous illustration that is for how God is bringing spiritual victory to his people today. The banner is there. Victory is in Christ, and victory is found in the way of Christ. We, like Moses of old, need to be people of prayer and prayer to God. These are the weapons of our warfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not earthly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ." Oh, he's given us a mighty weapon in his cause and under his banner in prayer, and in the thinking and the mind controlled by the word of Christ. That's what Moses did. He goes up, assumes that prayer position, and begins to pray, to lift up the rod of God, to appeal to the banner. How's your prayer life and your struggles? It's not a one of us that won't talk about when we get caught up in sin, or even persistent unrepentant sin. We've not been praying. We've not been talking to God. Maybe at a time of brokenness we'll remember to come back to that, because that's where victory's found. In the banner and in the cause of Christ. We must pray to God. Like Joshua, we need to be fighting for God and in his cause. In Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about the spiritual warfare that saints know. Spiritual warfare. And how we act in the armor of God, in the power of God, which he gives. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Yeah, Moses went up on the mountain, but Joshua took some men and he went down into the valley and they had to fight. And Christian, we would be mistaken to think that in spiritual warfare, when spiritual Amalekites are after us or against those we care about and God's people, that we are somehow removed from this. That we're on the sidelines or we're on the couch and we're watching it all play out. We are involved. We are drafted into service, we are pressed into service, and we are told to be wrestling with these things. And that there is victory to be found in the power of God, under his banner. Finally, like Moses and Joshua, get strength from your brethren in this way of Christ. Moses needed support. He sits on a rock and hears Aaron and Hur lifting up his hands, praying and holding up the banner. But you know, he also needed Joshua. Someone had to go down there and fight. And Joshua leading his men, he needed men around him. And Joshua needed Moses praying and doing that part. Truly, God was working to bring about a great victory, but they are all working together as brethren. My friends, Jesus gives us victory over our spiritual battles and struggles in the same way. Victory is found in Christ and in no other. In John 16 and verse 33, we're told that Jesus has overcome the world. There is victory and deliverance over all the battles and struggles in Christ and under his banner. This doesn't mean that there's waters of the Red Sea to wash it away. We've got to be praying, working with our brethren, and up to this task to fight it. The third rally cry then is this: rally to the banner for your generations. And for the sake of generations. There's something that I'm struck by in Exodus chapter 17. And it's found in the last verse of our reading in verse 16. "Because the Lord has sworn and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." There ought to be an awareness that our spiritual enemies will return to prey on others. It's really something to see how the Amalekites troubled the Israelites for generations. Generation after generation after generation. I made a list of myself, for myself, all the different times in the days of judges and the kings and so forth. The Amalekites keep returning to fight Israel. They keep coming back. Well, Israel could defeat them every time if they would only remember where the victory was found in the banner of the Lord. But so often they would forget that or turn their back on God from generation to generation. And I learned from that, that future generations need good examples. And they need to be taught by the people of God what the banner of the Lord is all about. where power and victory and deliverance is to be found. That his name is Jehovah Nissi and the Lord is my banner. Because just as the Amalekites came again and again to the children of these Israelites, temptation returns again and again. Spiritual enemies return again and again. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, after the Lord answered the devil's temptations by scripture every time, it says the devil departed to return or to wait for an opportune time. He was coming back. And indeed, that's the way spiritual struggle works. It comes back to us and it comes back to the people we love, the people we're trying to teach and lead and raise up. Folks, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And Paul said we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. It's those things that have brought us to sin and to fall short of the glory of God. We'll test and ruin those that we care about to bring them to fall short of the glory of God. And who will show them where victory is? Who will show them where the banner is that they might know deliverance? Spiritual victories are always in Christ. He is our banner. He is our cause. He is our power. He is our leader. But my point in saying this is your banner is their banner. Our example and faithfulness matters to the people that are following us and trying to see, what's all this about? Being a Christian, following the Lord, finding victory. What's all this about? And that matters because Jesus' example is true and his faithfulness to us never wavers. We take great courage in the promises that he gave to his disciples, that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Truly, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, we might amen. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Where is triumph in Christ? And always. Because his name is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And when we see Christ on the cross for you and for me, here is the banner of the Lord acting mightily for deliverance once again. Would you please take out your psalm book and turn to the number selected, or if you want to put your notes away. We're going to have one more song here. Going to sing about the good banner that is Jesus Christ. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Here is my victory. Here is my deliverance. Here is my salvation. Here is my cause. Here is my power. Here is my God. He's our banner. Have you been living under the banner of the Lord? Where are you today? Is it a wilderness time in your life? Spiritual Amalekites all over you? It's no time to give up. It's time to come to the cross. To know victory, deliverance, and new life. To come under his banner. To become a Christian. If we can help you to do that this morning. To take your confession that Jesus is the Son of God and baptize you for the remission of your sins. Baptize you into Jesus. So you come into Christ. So you come under his banner. So that you know the deliverance and victory that is there in Christ. We'd love nothing more. If we can help with that or in our spiritual need, we invite you to come. We invite you to rally. Come forward now. So together we stand and sing. Won't you come?